Well, if you can turn to Matthew and chapter 5 and verse 5, where we read the third beatitude in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We're going to be thinking about this beatitude in Crowborough this evening, and I want us to think about it here this morning. When I began to look at this beatitude earlier this week, one of the ways in which I started to think about it was by asking myself some questions. What is meekness? How does meekness follow on from being poor in spirit and mourning? Why does meekness come before hungering and thirsting after righteousness? What examples are there of meekness in the Bible? What other cross-references are there to meekness? Who are you to show meekness to? Why is the spirit of meekness a blessed thing to have? How important is it to be meek? Why is it the meek specifically that inherit the earth? Why isn't it the merciful that inherits the earth? Or why isn't it the peacemaker that inherits the earth? Why is it the meek that inherits the earth? And what does it mean to inherit the earth? Are you meek? Are you meek? Meekness is not an in-word today, is it? It's not a quality that is as praised or as promoted as others. In fact, it's quite the opposite. In the view of society, it's the assertive person that is admired. It's those who push themselves forward, who put themselves forward, who make sure that they never lose out. It's the powerful who obtain and receive things. And yet here we're told in Matthew 5 and verse 5 that it's not the powerful or the pushy or the assertive, but rather that it's the meek who obtain and receive and inherit. And so right from the very outset, we're being reminded that this principle is a kingdom characteristic, that it's not of this world. Of course, meekness doesn't naturally come to people. People aren't born as those who are meek. Some people, they seem to be born with a nicer disposition than others, but there is no one who is ever born with a genuine spirit of meekness. We're taught in Galatians 5 and verse 23 that meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Meekness is a result of God working in your heart. Are you someone who is meek? Are you someone who is marked out by meekness? And now we're not going to try and answer all those questions that I started by asking myself at the beginning, but I do want us to think about some of them. And the first is, what examples of meekness are there found in the Bible? What example of meekness are there found in the Bible? If you were to write down a list of all the examples of meekness that you can think of in the Bible, what names would you put on that list? Of course, you have Moses in the Old Testament, described in Numbers 12 and verse 3 as the meekest man on earth. You imagine being able to write that down on your spiritual CV, the meekest man on earth. That is quite a statement, isn't it? In Acts 7 and verse 25, you get the sense that when Moses was 40, he expected the Hebrew people to naturally recognize him as their God-given leader. There seems to be this asserting of himself ahead of his time. That's why when he saw that Israelite being attacked, he went and defended him. That's why he stepped in, because he assumed that it would be obvious to all the Israelite people that he was their God-given deliverer and saviour. And it must have been very humbling when they refused to recognise him as such, when they rejected him. It must have dealt his pride a painful blow. And you remember how he had to run away and spend those 40 years in the land of Midian simply as a humble, simple shepherd. When you fast forward, however, in Moses' life to Numbers and chapter 12, in many ways you find a very similar incident. Moses is now leader of the people of God, and he has been for some time. But Miriam and Aaron, his sister and brother, they are now questioning his person and his character. And they're now questioning as to whether Moses is actually suitable to fill the position of leader among the people of God. And now that must have been very painful for Moses. This rejection of him in this way from his own family, from his own brother and sister as well. And yet instead of retaliating or defending himself, instead of pushing himself forward or asserting himself as he could have done, instead of getting all defensive and justifying himself, or instead of trying to get his own back and instead of coming back at them with a few choice retorts of his own, comments that he could have said like, well, you're a fine one to talk, Aaron. Do you remember that time when you built you made that golden calf for the people so that they could worship this idol? You didn't really paint yourself in glowing colours then. And Miriam, where were you when all this was going on? I don't remember hearing of you speaking up, trying to talk Aaron out of it, trying to stop the people of God worshipping idols. No, Moses, he instead of trying to give as good as he gets, he leaves it with the Lord. He doesn't try to justify himself. He allows God to come and to intervene. And then you have another but different kind of example in Abraham. In Genesis 13, Lot and Abraham, they've come to the point where they need to move apart. They need to go their separate ways. The land in which they've been living in has become too small for them and their families and their herds. There's become strife between the herdsmen. And though it was to Abraham that the promises, and especially the promises of the land, have been given, instead of asserting himself and claiming his rights, it is to Lot that he gives first choice as to where he wants to live. There is this meekness about him. You think of Paul pleading with the Corinthians in the meekness and in the gentleness of Christ, not asserting himself as an apostle as he could have done. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is said of him that meekness and lowliness are the only personal qualities that Jesus ever pointed out in himself. The bruised reed he refused to break, and the flickering flame that he refused to snuff out. Come unto me, he said, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. You think of Matthew's quotation of Zechariah the prophet, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, meek and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. You think of that scene of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, not with his millions and millions of heavenly angels, not illuminated in the glory and in the majesty that he was worthy of, but sitting on a lowly little donkey. The most glorious and wonderful example and picture of meekness that you will ever see in the universe. In the Old Testament, Solomon was the wisest man on earth. But when you come into the Gospels, you find that a greater than Solomon has come. And in the Old Testament, Moses was the meekest man on earth. But when you come into the New Testament, you find that a greater than Moses has come. Are you an example of meekness? Is your life and your character marked by this grace? There is something incredibly attractive by meekness, isn't there? Peter describes it as a spiritual piece of jewellery that shines and sparkles. Jesus, he says, blessed are the meek. Secondly, however, we need to ask the question, what does it mean to be meek? What does it mean to be meek? Very often it's spoken of in terms of a quietness of spirit, a gentleness, a lowliness, a humility. Not always feeling the need to assert yourself or to have what is yours by right. A willingness to even suffer loss or personal injury or be wronged. Not trying to get your own back or retaliate, leaving it with the Lord. As someone once described humility as an attitude towards yourself and meekness as being a humility towards others. If you turn back to Psalm 37, you have a specific example of what meekness looks like in action. In fact, Psalm 37 is where Jesus draws this beatitude from. If you skim through the psalm, you notice that there are five references to inheriting the land or inheriting the earth. And then in verse 11, David says that it's specifically the meek that shall inherit the earth. The situation is that the wicked, the ungodly, the unbeliever, they're stealing from the believer. They're taking what does not belong to them. You have an example of that in verse 21. They're borrowing money, but they're deliberately not paying it back. They're defrauding. The way in which they do this is painted in very vivid terms. For example, in verse 12, they plot. Verse 14, they use violence. They use bows, they use swords. Verse 35, they have great power. They plot how they might slay people, how they might kill people. Perhaps part of what they're doing is not only defrauding people out of their money, but also trying to steal their property, the inheritance that God has given to his people. I don't know whether you've ever had anything stolen from you, your house broken into, your car taken, your bank account hacked, a victim of an internet scam, money lent to someone but the person doesn't pay it back. That sickening feeling when you've had what is yours taken from you, where it feels like you yourself personally have been attacked. Well, how should the meek respond in this situation? Well, firstly, we see that they're encouraged to trust in the Lord. Verse 3, trust in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to him. There are different aspects to this trusting in the Lord. Firstly, there is this recognizing that all events are in God's hand and that you don't actually deserve anything from God in the first place. And therefore, there is this command to trust in him and to not grow resentful towards him for allowing it to happen, to show meekness towards God. To not grow bitter towards God because he's allowed this to happen, to be meek and to believe that God is able to work all things together for good. Secondly, there is this trusting that God is able and will bring about justice. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Verse 9, believe that one day all wrongs will be made right, that the wicked will be dealt with. Verse 28, believe that the Lord does love fairness and justice. Leave the justice to him. Verse 1 and 2, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Of course, it doesn't mean that you should never pursue justice through the right channels where it's appropriate. Meekness is not weakness. It doesn't mean that you allow yourself to be walked over. But it means that there should not be this attitude of heart of trying to get your own back or retaliating or giving as good as you get, repaying evil for evil. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 21 and 26, when people don't repay their debts, don't become selfish and no longer give or lend. Continue, it says, to be merciful. Verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way. Commit justice into his hands. Don't try and get your own back. Don't try and retaliate. Keep his way. If you read the last section of Romans 12, it seems very much a commentary on the whole of Psalm 37. You think of Jesus. arrested in the garden, taken to the high priest, blindfolded and beaten, spat upon, mocked by soldiers, suffering unjustly, whipped without mercy, nailed to a cross, condemned to die, and yet not one word of retaliation. Not one word where Jesus lets his guard down and says, "You're going to regret this." He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb before the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Peter, he says this. He says, "What credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Lloyd-Jones says this. He says, "We are to leave everything, ourselves, our rights, our cause, our whole future in the hands of God, and especially so if we feel that we are suffering unjustly." Well, I don't know about you, but I feel that I come up very short in this beatitude of meekness. I find it so difficult to react graciously when people treat me unkindly and unfairly, and not just in the big situations either. Psalms 37 is all about a big situation, but what about those small situations, those little situations that don't actually really matter? You overhear someone saying something about you which is unfair or unkind or unjust, and how do you respond in your mind? You feel that you're being overlooked, and how do you react? Someone tackles you badly on the football pitch. Are your responses characterized by meekness? But then there is more. It gets more searching. Because, of course, this beatitude, it follows on from being poor in spirit and mourning over sin, and it comes before hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Of course, the person who has realized that they are poor in spirit, that there is no good in them whatsoever, and who has and who does mourn over sin, they will also be the person who are meek. They will be the person who recognize that they're not what they should be, and that they are those who fail again and again. And so when they hear of other people failing, they will not look down on them. They will not feel themselves to be a better person than them. And the reason is because they feel so aware that they themselves are not what they should be. That's why they hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that's why they want to be more godly than they are, because they realize that they're not what they should be. That's why James says they receive the word of God with meekness. It also means they will not immediately be on the defensive when others point out their failures and their flaws. And Lloyd-Jones, he highlights the fact that it's comparatively easy to be honest with ourselves before God and acknowledge ourselves to be sinners in his sight. But, he says, how much more difficult to allow other people to say things like that about me. He says, I instinctively resent it. We all of us prefer to condemn ourselves rather than allow someone else to condemn us. He goes on to say, the man who is truly meek is the one who is truly amazed that God and man can think as well of him as they do. Well, is that a description of your heart, of mine? Are you amazed that God, that man, should think as well of you as they do? When people point out faults in your life or in your character, is your response one of open or secret resentment? Or is it one of meekness? When you see failures in other people, Galatians 6 and verse 1, is your attitude towards them one of gentleness and humility and this meekness? Are you someone whose life and character is marked by meekness? But then thirdly, I want us to think about the question, why is it that meekness is a blessed thing to have? Why is it that the meek are blessed? For example, if you just skim your eyes through Psalm 37, it looks very obvious that the meek are not having a very good time. They're being treated badly. They're not in a happy situation. They're having their money and their property, their land, stolen. What's more, they're not retaliating. They're not trying to make themselves feel better by giving as good as they get, by repaying evil for evil. Why is it that Jesus says that the meek are blessed? Well, firstly, we see it's because the meek have the long view. It's the meek that have the long view. They know that though they are losing out on things in this life, one day they're going to inherit the earth. Verse 9, those who wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth. Verse 22, inherit the earth. Verse 34, inherit the land. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell there forever. In Isaiah 65 and Revelation 21, it speaks about a new heavens and a new earth. A place where God will wipe away every tear, where there'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more pain, for the old things have passed away. In 2 Peter 3, it says that we should be looking forward to this inheritance that is being prepared for his people, the home of righteousness. You may get your things stolen from you in this life. You may be deprived of things which are rightly yours. And yet the view of the meek in Psalm 37 is that one day you're going to get something which is far bigger and far better than you can ever have in this life now. If I can put it like this. Your bank account in this life will always be subject to interest rates which are either good or bad. Your house value can go up or it can crash. Your job can be kept or lost. Your pension fund can increase or it can deteriorate in value. Things can be stolen from you in this life. Your car will depreciate. Your computer will crash. Things can be taken away. And yet on the new earth that God is preparing and will prepare for his people, In the new heavens and on the new earth, money is not subject to interest rates in the way that it is here. House prices and jobs and pension funds, they're not affected by the economic conditions that we find ourselves surrounded by in this cursed and fallen and broken world. The meek are blessed because they know that in the life to come, in the new heavens and in the new earth, they will be inheriting treasures that will never be lost to moth or rust or to thieves. The meek are blessed because they have the long view. Do you have the long view? Are you looking forward to what is to come? Do you hold the things of this life with a loose hand? The second reason why the meek are blessed is because all these things, money, pension funds, houses, cars, computers, phones, land and everything else, they're not what the meek really prize anyway. They're not what they value the most. What provides the meek with the most blessing and happiness and pleasure, what they count as making them truly rich, is what can never ever be taken away from them, and that is the Lord himself. It is not money that makes the world go round for the meek. It is not their pension fund that makes them sleep well at night. It is the Lord himself. Look at verse 4 of this psalm. And despite all that's happening to them, despite the way in which they are being treated, the psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Verse 16, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. And now on one level, the desires of this person's heart is justice. And you can see that all through the psalm, he wants justice to be done, and rightly so. And one day, the psalmist says, the Lord will give it to them. And yet even more than that, the delight of the meek is the Lord himself. The person who is poor in spirit, who mourns over their sin, who in meekness feels that they deserve nothing from God, no mercy, no kindness, no good thing, no favour, no grace. They can't quite believe that God should give himself to them. It takes their breath away. They almost just can't take it in. That God should give to them, the people that don't deserve anything, the best thing that they could ever have. And God promises there in verse 4 that those who delight themselves in him will receive more and more of what they want. He will give them more and more of himself. And Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Can I ask you, are you marked by meekness? Is meekness an outstanding grace that shines from your life? As I've been thinking about this week and have been looking into the mirror of God's word and seeing something of the example of Jesus, in many ways it's actually been making me feel quite sad, because I've realised that I'm not who I want to be and I'm not what I perhaps thought I was. It's made me realise actually just how much I lack in meekness. It's made me realise just how proud, how defensive I am. How very easily I try to justify myself when people point to failures in my life. My instinct is to quickly come back at someone in mind, if not verbally. To try and to give as good as I get. Well, maybe you feel the same. Well, let me read again what Jesus said of himself. If you feel the guilt of how unmeek and how proud you are, he says, come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb before the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And he did it for you. He didn't open his mouth for you. He didn't try and retaliate, because he was going to the cross, because he was going to provide a sacrifice for sin, for unbelief, for pride. And if you come to him this morning, you can have all of your pride, all of your sin washed away through his cleansing blood. And you can know forgiveness and peace, because the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you so much, our Lord, that we come to a God who, Lord, though we deserve nothing, Lord, you have made a way whereby we can have everything. And Father, I pray, O God, that you would come, and Lord, that you'd make us meek. Lord, we realise that our hearts are proud and hard and stubborn. And Father, we are so far from what we should be. And Father, we pray that you would have mercy upon us, that you'd forgive us. Lord, we pray that you would show to us something of our sin. Lord, that we might come to you and find your forgiveness. Lord, we pray that you'd make us more like Jesus. And Lord, we pray that we will glorify and magnify your name in this. Amen.